Brothers and sisters, we open our Bibles first to the letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5, and then we turn to Ezekiel chapter 34 and Matthew chapter 20. We read the verses 12 through chapter 5, verse 5. The word of our God reads here as follows. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. The Apostle Peter had given the instruction to elders to be shepherds of God's flock. Scripture speaks of the task of the shepherd in Ezekiel chapter 34 and describes for us how Israel's shepherds, in fact, were acting. Ezekiel 34, 16 verses. The word of the Lord came to me, the Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and become food for all the wild animals, because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I'll rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. But this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after a scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I'll bring them into their own lands. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the lands. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing lands. And there they will lie down in good grazing lands. And there they will feed in a rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. In third place, we turn to Matthew chapter 20, where our chief shepherd explains his work. Matthew 20, the verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand, and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?
We can, they answered.
And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this morning the word of our God. As we could read it from Peter and Ezekiel and Matthew, may I ask your attention in particular for what the Lord has recorded for us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, the first part of the verse, where we read this instruction to the elders among you, the shepherds of God's flock that is under your care.
In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 37, stanza 5. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive from God's hand today three new elders and a new deacon. It's something we're thankful for, so we thank God for them, and we pray for them. But, dear brothers, what do you envisage your task to be? And congregation, what do you expect of the new brothers as well as the existing office bearers? What's to drive you, brothers, in doing your work? And congregation, what do you expect is to drive them? The Apostle Peter gives instruction to his readers about the elders in their midst. And we understand that his instruction, inspired as that is by the Spirit of God, is helpful, yes, instructive for us. It turns out that Peter's instruction to the elders in their midst is not limited to those in what we would officially call the office of the elder, but his instruction applies just as much to the other offices of the church, the deacons, and indeed the minister. And one can even include the office of all believers. Peter's point to the elders in their midst: God's people are a flock of sheep, and that flock needs sensitive shepherds. Not one pastor, shepherd, but numerous pastors, shepherds. And Peter calls them elders. I summarized the sermon this morning with this theme: the chief shepherd mandates his under-shepherds to tend his flock as he would. And I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is why God's people need shepherds. The second is how the shepherds are to do their job. And the third is what response the shepherds may expect. The text before us this morning, congregation, sets before us the picture of flock and shepherds. That's verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. Now, it is true that Scripture uses the picture of shepherds more often to describe the work of an office bearer. But it turns out that Scriptures have different terms for the work of the elder. And I think, for example, of the analogy of the steward in the house. And that raises the question, then, why does Peter pick up the analogy of the shepherd, of the flock? What's behind this? There's two things to be said in relation to that question, and the first is the nature of sheep. Sheep may be lovable animals, but sheep are vulnerable. Sheep have no self-defense. Sheep do not survive in the wild. Sheep need a shepherd to direct them, to guard them, to guide them, to protect them from predators. Fallen humanity is equally vulnerable. Vulnerable to predators, to the predator, the evil one. Fallen humanity does not know the way to travel. Fallen humanity gets caught up with self instead of service to the Maker.
And so fallen humanity needs guidance, needs protection, needs leadership. That congregation is why the scriptures repeatedly compare the people of God to sheep, to a flock. And hence, scriptures repeatedly speak of the shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 95, we sang it, of how the Lord is the shepherd. We read from Ezekiel 34. I can remind you of John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The picture so frequent in Scripture. God's people, a flock, sheep, needing a shepherd. But that one reality is compounded by a second reality that explains the background of this metaphor of why Peter speaks about sheep and a shepherd. And that's the specific circumstances of Peter's readers. They had lived, these readers, in a pagan culture, taken part in that culture before they came to faith. The standards of behavior in that culture, and we spoke of this before, are described in chapter 4, verse 3, where the apostle speaks about living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. The gospel came to particular people amongst these idolatrous pagans, such that they came to faith in Jesus Christ, and so their manner of living was changed. They came to love the Lord, and so were holy in their lifestyle. No longer did what the pagans were doing. But the reaction of their families who remained pagan, and the townsfolk who remained pagan, and their workmates who remained pagan, the reaction was, these Christians are weird. That's chapter 4, verse 4. They think it strange you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. They kept them at arm's length. They treated these Christians with suspicion. And the Christians felt it in the coffee room at work. They were no longer welcome in the halls of power, of influence. Be it in town, be it in work, be it in the street. That congregation is what the apostle's referring to when he says in chapter 4, verse 12, that Christians are not to be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. It's what Jesus had spoken about in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. And because Jesus lived in the world and was not of the world, he suffered abuse from the world, the hatred of the world. John chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own, the people of Israel, did not receive him. In fact, as you work your way through the Gospels, you find so many examples of where the people of Israel sought to kill Jesus, rejected Jesus, walked away from Jesus, called Jesus names, said he was in league with Beelzebub, and so many more things that hurt Jesus suffered. And it all climaxed, we realize, in his arrest and crucifixion. Says the Apostle Peter, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. Instead, rejoice that you participate, verse 13, in the sufferings of Christ. If you're insulted, verse 14, because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. This is what happened to the Savior. Now it's happening to you because you belong to Him. And so the instruction of verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. But there's the question. How does one in the crunch of daily suffering, of abuse, of being sidelined in society, how do you commit yourself to the faithful Creator and keep doing good if that very submitting and that very doing good only earns you more abuse? And then we can understand, congregation, the temptation is great for the child of God to conduct himself just a bit different than he thinks he, than he knows he should. That is to say, to take the edge off of being different. Let's make religion a Sunday thing. Just keep your faith in the closet. After all, isn't the important thing that your heart is right before God? You can't let your faith get in the way of promotion. The sheep of God are vulnerable to the predator. The sheep of God vulnerable to the temptations of the world when the world encourages us not to be different. We don't want to stick out. Don't want to be different. That congregation and brothers to be ordained and indeed existing office bearers, that is the context of chapter 5. It doesn't come back in our translation, but in the Greek, chapter 5, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. Therefore to the elders among you. Why? Because of the suffering, because of temptations in the world. Therefore, elders among you, I say this and this. And that congregation, brothers, explains why the apostle uses the metaphor of the shepherd, of the flock. God's people are God's flock, yes, but there's a predator out there. And he's preying on the people of God, and the people of God, sheep, are vulnerable. Vulnerable because of their own depravity and sinfulness. And so they need shepherds. Then, yes, the apostle has already spoken at the end of chapter 2 about the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. But this shepherd has ascended into heaven, and now it pleases him to give under shepherds to whom he's entrusted the flock of the Lord. That becomes in the command to the elders, and not just the elders. Be shepherds. Tend the flock of God that is in you, among you. That brings us to our second point. Then how are the shepherds to do this job? Peter tells the elders, shepherd, be shepherds. But even as he says that, he expands with the verb to serve as overseers. And there, brothers, is the how of your job. Serve as overseers. And we may take that quite literally. Think of the shepherd with his flock. What does that shepherd do?
why he stands there in a strategic location such that he can oversee his flock. He's observing the flock. We understand it well. You cannot be a shepherd of a flock in the field by hiding in a gully and the sheep are on top of the hill somewhere. You don't oversee them then. You can't look after them then. In the same way, you cannot shepherd a flock by falling asleep. You cannot shepherd a flock by whittling a whistle. But you shepherd a flock by overseeing them, by watching, by looking for the needs of the sheep in your charge. Is there one with a lame leg? Caught a thorn in his foot? Is there a sheep that's sick or that's tired? Is there a lamb that's straying? Is there outside the flock a predator trying to make the most of an opportunity? Overseeing gets to the very hearts of the work of being a shepherd. And that's true for the sheep in the field, and it's equally true for the sheep in the church of God. But overseeing, then, involves particular attitudes. And the Apostle Peter picks up three of these attitudes and sets them forth with his three statements at the end of verse 2 and verse 3. Not because you must, but because you are willing. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over, but being examples. The positive, sorry, the negative and the positive. Those three. What does he mean? Let's take the first one. He says to the shepherds, oversee the flock, not because you must, but because you are willing. And the word that's translated for us as not because you must catches the notion of compulsion, being forced to do a job. And we understand this. The shepherd who has to tend the sheep in the field is not going to tend the sheep attentively if in fact he's compelled to do it. But he doesn't want to do it. He's going to be slow to pick up the signals coming from the flock that there's a lame sheep, there's a tired sheep. He might observe the wolf in yonder bush. He's not going to get too fussed about it until the wolf gets an awful lot closer. He's going to be tardy in doing his job because the sheep aren't in his heart. And that's the notion the apostle says, elders, you are shepherds. And you're meant to oversee the flock, not because you have to. There's no such possibility amongst the shepherds of God allowed in God's kingdom. You're called to a job? Then the attitude that the Lord wishes to see with you, and again, it's true for the deacons and it's true for myself as a minister, is to do the work willingly, eagerly. That's what the apostle says. Not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Willing catches the notion of being eager, being ready to give yourself to look after the sheep. You're observing, you're overseeing the flock, and you're seeing that that particular address in your ward has a lame foot. So what are you going to do? Hope for the best. They'll lose the thorn or the stone. The Lord says no. Then you go, you make work of it, and you heal the lame. You tend the needs of the flock. The Savior himself has set the example, and I refer to what is written in Mark chapter 6. I read in Mark 6 of how it is that Jesus has been busy, and his apostles also, verse 30, doing the various tasks of the day. And at a given moment, Jesus says at the end of verse 31 to his disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And that is what they do. But when they arrive in the quiet place, they find that, verse 33, many ran on foot and they got there ahead of them. Now, what does Jesus do? Does he say, "Look, I've had a long day and I'm exhausted. We'll find another quiet place"? It is not what he does. Verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so, what does he do? He begins teaching them many things. And he keeps on teaching so that it becomes late in the day, and that's when you get that miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Talk about willingly. Talk about eagerly. Talk about doing what needs to be done to tend the sheep. There's the example of the Lord. And so it is, brothers, for you and for me. The point is not whether we feel like going out again. The point is, do the sheep of the Lord entrusted to our care need help? And let's bear in mind, Peter wrote this. And Peter was a married man. Peter had bills to pay. Peter had his work. And he was writing to elders who he knew were married men. Had their families, had their work. But he says, be shepherds. That's to say, oversee. Tend your flock. He says, not grudgingly, but willingly, eagerly. Not because you must, but because you want to. These are the Lord's sheep. The apostle continues the second aspect he covers. Oversee, he says. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. That's our translation, not greedy for money. But the way the Greeks put together does not describe simply greedy for money. One can also be greedy in other ways. As in, you can stroke your own ego. You can pursue your own agenda. We read from Ezekiel chapter 34. How there were shepherds fleecing the sheep for their own sakes. And the apostle says, none of that. It isn't about your advantage. It is about serving the sheep of God. Then we need to note what the prophet Ezekiel said, or what the Lord said, about how the Lord would care for the sheep. Fleece them? Be in it for himself? Not at all. The Lord himself is going to search for the sheep. The Lord himself is going to gather the sheep. The Lord himself is going to give them good pasture, is going to protect them. And that's the picture that the shepherds under the shepherd need to follow. It's not about, how can I use my office for personal advantage? But it's all about, how can I use my office as God has given it for the good of the sheep? Think again of Jesus Christ. What did he do? In heaven with God from all eternity. And the Lord sent him to earth, and Jesus' response was not, "But Father, I am God, and so I deserve the rights and the perks of the Godhead. None of that. He went to earth, was born in a manger, lived with sinful people, got his divine hands dirty in the grit of sinful living, and all of that for the sake of the sheep. And Peter says to the elders he's addressing, oversee, not for greedy gain, but eager to serve. There's the example of the Savior. It's what he did. Go, he says, do the same. He mentions a third. Oversee. Verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Those entrusted to you. That little phrase comes back, renders the Greek notion of your portion, your inheritance. That part of God's creation for which you are responsible. The people of Israel received an inheritance, a portion in the promised land. They were responsible for that block of land they got. But these elders receive here no block of land as their inheritance, but they receive a flock. And for that flock, they're responsible. We may think here of Jesus' parable of the talents. He entrusted to the one man one talent, the other two talents, the other five talents. And the question was, what would they do with them? And so it is here. There's a flock entrusted to you, brothers. And what are you going to do with that flock? Lord it over the flock? Boss them? Oppress them? The result will be the sheep are scattered. Your intent is to be that the flock flourish. That the one talent become two, the two become four, the five become ten. Flourish. And we're back to Jesus' example. We read from Matthew 20 how the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus. Can my one son sit in your right hand and your king and the other on your left? Personal gain. Positions of leadership. Lord it over others, the sheep in God's kingdom. And Jesus' reaction is none of that. That's what they do out there in the world. It must not be so in the church of God. Whoever wants to be first, great amongst you, says Jesus, let him be your servant. Whoever wants to be first, must be your slave. And then he adds, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. How much? Give his life as a ransom for many. Self-emptying. So that the undeserving may have life. And so it is with the shepherds under the shepherd. Self-emptying. That the flock of God may flourish as we live in this life. And you're hearing this, brothers, and you're saying this is a huge mandate. Is there any encouragement for us here? And the answer is yes. There is the third point, what response the shepherds may expect. The Apostle Peter describes two responses from the chief shepherd. The one in the form of a promise and the other in the form of an instruction to the sheep. The one, the promise, is caught in verse 4 of our passage. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The chief shepherd, he ascended into heaven. But he comes again. And when he comes, what will he say? The parable of the talents. What have you done with what was entrusted to your care? And he wants to hear from you what you have done and how under your care the one talent became two, the two became four, the five became ten, how the flock entrusted to you flourished. And as they, in the parable, receive that commendation from the Savior, so you may await that commendation from the Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Says the Apostle Peter, when the chief shepherd appears on the last day, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades. Even as Christ himself received from the Father the crown of glory exalted to the right hand of God. It's the reward. The chief shepherd promises. And it is promised as an encouragement to you, brothers, to do well the work to which you are called. And what if you do your work grudgingly? What if you do your work selfishly? What if you do your work sloppily? If you fleece the sheep for own advantage? What happened to the man who received the one talent and didn't go to work with it? He received his eternal reward, and it was not the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. But there is another response, another word that the apostle gives as encouragement for the brother's office bearers. But there is an instruction from the chief shepherd given to the sheep. And that's the words of verse 5. It comes back in our translation as young men, and our thoughts go to the young men of the congregation. But in point of fact, what the apostle's wanting to do here is to contrast the elders with the not elders. The elders are over the congregation. And the phrase young men catches the entire body of those over whom the elders have a place. What these not elders, the younger, are told to do? Submit, says the apostle. Be submissive to those who are older. And the older translates the exact same word as in verse 1, the elders among you, those who have to shepherd the sheep. That's the instruction then to the sheep. Submit to your shepherds, to those who oversee the flock. Why are the sheep to submit to the shepherds? Why, simply because sheep are sheep. They don't know the way in this fallen world. It's in the sheep of God, too, to follow their own head and so to stray. To eat what's not good to eat, to go where the predators are. That's typical of fallen humanity, but it does somehow come out clearest amongst the younger. And that is why the Apostle Peter congregation picks up on the instruction of Solomon in the book of Proverbs, where the King of Israel says time and time and time again, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Chapter 1, verse 8. My son, if you accept my words. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Chapter 3, verse 11. And the list goes on. That theme, my son, listen. Why? Because you don't know the way. Says the Lord, you're like sheep. You need a shepherd. And I'm providing shepherds for you, for your good. Do not then think of the older as sticks in the mud, as narrow-minded and traditionalist. The older have been young too, once upon a time, and it wasn't that long ago perhaps. And they have learned more about the capacity of sheep to wander. More, God has made these brothers elders. And so, younger, submit. Listen to their instruction, to their guidance. What that posture of submission is, congregation? Why, it's an act of faith. It's a confession. I am vulnerable. I don't know the way. I need shepherds. It's a confession, too, that God gives shepherds. And the shepherds He gives are these men. And so we accept it. An act of faith. What we have? Second part of verse 5. All of you, elders and younger, the not elders, the congregation, all of you, clothe yourselves, says Peter, with humility toward one another. Elders, because you need to shepherd, oversee the flock in denial of self, humility. Younger, because you need to receive the shepherd's work, humility. Clothe yourselves with humility, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, quotes the apostle from Proverbs, Solomon. God is pleased to look after a sheep in a particular way. He knows the needs of the sheep, and hence the instruction. No pride. You'll be vulnerable to predators. Instead, humble yourself and accept the leadership of God as it comes in the office bearer. And so, brothers and congregation, the question that remains now is, do you believe that the way God has ordained things is good, both in the fact that there are shepherds and the need for shepherds, as well as in who the shepherds are? Then go. Each of you, as elders, deacons, minister, and congregation, each of us, go forward, believing the word of the Lord, trusting His way with us is good. Then, in turn, the flock flourishes, and God is praised. And that's what it's about. Amen.